joining us this weekend. Last weekend, we had an incredible prophetic conference weekend where Joshua Hofford had come and preached on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And we have a special privilege once again to invite him. We actually originally intended him only to come last weekend for our prophetic activation workshop conference. I found out later in the week that he was here past this weekend, assuming that he had another speaking engagement, which he does in fact have at 1 p.m. But I asked him by any chance if he'd be available at 10, and he said yes. And so we're really blessed to have him once again. What we did this past weekend, for those of you guys who weren't here, was after the prophetic conference and biblical teaching and the studies in the scriptures and practicing on one another, you know, prophesying in the scriptures with one another, we also took time in our small groups this past weekend to collect questions that people had about the prophetic. Now, if I had to guess as the pastor of this church, I would say probably 50 to 60% out of 150, 170 people are open to, have been exposed to, and have practiced and walked in the prophetic. And then I would say there's maybe like 40 or 30% that are maybe open to it, not really comfortable. And then there are those always who are still have a lot of questions about it, and that's totally fine. You know, we're all in our own journey and in our own process along in this. And I've shared with you guys 3 weeks ago in the sermon that we recorded about my own journey and testimony of how I came into experiencing God in the prophetic and the Holy Spirit. And so we've asked Joshua to come and spend about 10 minutes or so or more incorporated into the sermon to address some of the top questions that were asked by you guys as a church. And he's going to come and do that. And I just want to say one thing before he comes up. I just really appreciate, I just really want to say thank you again. And I know at the end of service, you kind of have to go to your next church service to minister in. But if you were here on Friday last weekend, not this past Friday, but the Friday before, we all got a very good teaching, you know, Bible 101 on the prophetic. And in addition to that, we got to see sort of the prophetic gifting and the words that he gave out. And so many of us who were here, without going into all the details, we were so blown away and encouraged. It literally it blew us away with what God was speaking on his heart on behalf of members in the church. On Sunday, last Sunday, a week ago, he came again, and he could have done the same thing. I mean, he could have come up here and just given prophetic words, and I assure you 1,000%, especially those of you who are receiving, but even those of you who are witnessing, that you would have been blown away at the Father's heart and the Father's love for the church through him. But what I really appreciated about him, and I've been a part of these conferences and workshops and prophetic activations, you know, 3 or 4 times over the past 15 years, what I really saw was the love of God's heart in him. And this is what I saw. It excited him. It brought joy to his heart to see other people develop or walk out in that gifting. And so I don't know if you recognize it or not, but we were also very encouraged, and that's the key word, edified, built up, and encouraged by God's love that, you know, when Joshua was leading that service. But if you recall, it actually wasn't Joshua who was giving the prophetic word. And I actually had to remind a couple people that it was actually Charles and Carol and Brian and Chelsea. Right? And he was kind of walking them along and guiding. Now I understand if you just came on that Sunday, for sure you'd be a little bit lost in the dark because we did all the teaching on Saturday and Friday. And so, but at the same time, you know, we're a body and we still have some questions. And so I thought it was just a God-ordained, just a wonderful opportunity that Josh would come back and address some of these concerns and questions and what do we do from here and what some of the guardrails and guidelines and how do we further develop as a church and in small groups. And so would you guys do me a huge favor, and once again, just a huge warm welcome to our brother Joshua as he comes up here.
Hello, everybody. Never expected to be back this soon. And here I am. Greetings and blessings, as a friend of mine in our home church in Canada says, hello, fellow earthlings. I was, it's funny that you tell them I'm going to answer the questions in 10 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah, good luck. I'm only 34. You guys send in some very good questions. And so I've just been thinking and pondering and very excited to be back. Very excited. Just to see that there's this hunger and there's this movement within Solomon's porch to see the presence of God hosted, the words of God hosted, and the love of God shed abroad in your own hearts and then in the hearts of the people that you impact. So, you know, I was just thinking, I remember when I was 18 and I was going to a local community college. And the right thing to do, I graduated high school and I had to go to a local community college. And one of the electives that you could choose as part of the course to get your credits was speech. And so I thought, I'll do that. I had a friend of mine, we both signed up. Speech is an elective, you take 3 or 4 courses for the semester. And walked in to the course. The teacher starts laying out the syllabus, what the curriculum's gonna be, the speeches that you're gonna give, standing in front of people, and creating these speeches and all this kind of stuff. And so I left the class and proceeded immediately to drop the class and say, there's no way I'm gonna take a class on speech and stand in front of everybody and give a speech. And I find it interesting because that 20 years later, I'm traveling around standing in front of everybody giving speeches. The first time I ever spoke in front of a group. Yes? The first time I stood in front of anybody, and the second time I spoke in front of a group, there's about 20 or 30 people that I knew all very well. They were all friends of mine. And I sat in the chair and I start to speak, and the words on the page kind of melted away. You ever had that happen to you? My brain just kind of reduced its capacity significantly. And I sat there and I went like this. For 2 straight minutes. Silence. I have a recording. I know. I've listened to it. 2 straight minutes. I looked back and forth. And finally I said, I lost my train of thought. And luckily I had a very, very wise spiritual mama in the room who goes, it's okay, Josh, we love you, we trust you. And so then it started to come back. The words started to congeal back into something, and you know, it made sense. And so it's always, the journey that God has you on is always so interesting, what he does. I mean, I remember I was speaking at a conference early last year, and the worship leader that they'd had come in to do the worship for, I think she said, about the first 14 or 15 years of her life, she'd only uttered maybe 3 or 4 words. She was so traumatized. Her voice had been robbed by the enemy. And now she's putting out prophetic worship albums and traveling all around the world, especially in Canada, singing and worshiping and praising God and bringing other people into the revelation of his love. It's amazing how God goes about redeeming it. It's the heart of the Father. The term redeem literally means to buy back. To buy back what has been stolen. What's been stolen? Your identity. You. It was stolen by the enemy. You have an identity the Father wants to redeem. How does he do that? By speaking. We saw that last week when Chelsea, Carol, and Brian went up here as they were doing their Oh God, Oh God, Oh God prayer. Which is said that when the Father speaks, he redeems. When the Father speaks, he speaks to the core of issues and he redeems. It's the same is true throughout Christian history. The same is true throughout the Bible and Christian history and today. The Father speaks, he redeems. It's all about the heart. So you guys submitted a number of questions, and I think they're all up there, if you can read them. I kind of have to squint to read them. You know, I found out my daughter, she would go, she's 6 now, when she was 3 or 4, she'd wander around going like this all the time. I realized she was copying me. And she asked me, this was like 6 months ago. She says, "Dad, do you need glasses?" I say, "Yes, I do need glasses." So if you might have to squint to some of those, but I said some of them can. I'm going to do them in a specific order. I'm going to go through the questions as I can in a specific order, because they essentially fall within two camps, the questions. There's a couple more beyond that, but there's two main themes that I want to address. The first one is talking again, just that, can I prophesy? Do I have this? Can I do it? So that's basically the first camp, and so we'll address those questions. The second one is, we talk a lot about revealing the thoughts of the Father. How do we reconcile that with the Old Testament words of judgment? So it's great, two great questions. It tells me one thing. It tells me something. It tells me you're thinking. If these were just surface level questions, then none of you would be thinking deeply about how to approach this in your life. But because you're asking deeper questions and more personal questions, questions that have to do with your everyday life and your walk, this means you're processing things. You're thinking through things. You're trying to figure out, how do I do this? How do I step into this? Is this for me? Those are good questions. And so I love coming back and seeing the depth of question being asked, because that's not a surface level thing. It means I'm trying to process and apply. So that's just wonderful for me to see. It makes me go, oh, good, I did something right. The one of the things I didn't address that I want to throw out there is the type of model that we have for ministry. I don't think I mentioned this at all. The type of model that we have for ministry. Our model is primarily a gift-based model. Well, forgive me if I mentioned this, but I'm pretty sure I didn't. I didn't listen to all the Facebook Live videos. So our model is primarily a gift-based model. And a gift-based model emphasizes the role of the person. It emphasizes what I have. It emphasizes my accuracy. It emphasizes how many people I've prophesied over, or emphasizes how many people I've touched, how many people I've gotten to say a prayer, how many have ever felt evangelical guilt for not getting enough people saved in your life. So it's like, it's heaped and heaped and heaped and heaped and heaped upon you, and it ends up paralyzing us when someone's right in front of us that wants to know Jesus. I don't know how to do it. So it emphasizes all this. It emphasizes guilt and performance, a gift-based model. And it doesn't emphasize the character and the integrity of the person. We largely esteem people because they can do something good, and that's a worldly model. We esteem people because they can do something well. We don't esteem somebody because of the way they live their life. So Paul, when he spoke to Timothy about how to recognize a leader that they were going to put in place, he's talking about the qualifications for an elder. Actually, I think it's the office of a bishop, he says. If any man desires the office of a bishop, or if anyone, actually it's interesting, the word's not man. The old King James says if any man, but the word's gender neutral. If anyone desires the office of a bishop. Separate note. Throw that one out there for you. And he goes through the qualifications, and not once does he say, make sure they have a really strong gift. He never once talks about the giftedness of the person. He doesn't. It's not about the gift. And we talked about this, right? But we're going to reiterate this again. But what we have is a gift-based model. What we need is a presence-based model. We have a gift-based model. We need a presence-based model. What's the difference? One emphasizes the gift that you have. Do I have the gift of prophecy? The other one emphasizes the presence that you carry. Do you carry the presence of the Spirit? If you carry the heart of Jesus, that's what's important. Paul says, make sure the person that you're going to elevate in front of the people loves their family well. Make sure he loves his kids well. Make sure he's a godly man. Make sure he stands in righteousness and character and integrity. So we have a model that emphasizes the role of a person. We don't have a model that emphasizes the role of the Spirit. And it's all about the role of the Spirit. But one of the first question that I want to address, just stemming from that, is it's really two questions, three questions. Is the prophetic some sort of gift or talent from God? Can anyone see and tell? Do you ask for prophecy, or do you just wait for it to come? Those are two separate questions from two different people, but essentially the same. They come together. See, when we one of the things we talked about, and you can look back at the videos too, because the videos, I'll probably go more into detail in the videos that are on Facebook Live, you know, forever memorialized on the Solomon's Porch Facebook page. The word in 1 Corinthians 12, everybody turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12. Or actually, can we get 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 on the screen? Is that possible? Throwing you all curveballs. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed, is what it says, basically. You know, and some of you will notice in your Bible, the word gifts is italicized. The word gifts doesn't exist in the Greek in that verse. Now concerning, the reality is that verse is saying, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed. Paul's not talking about a gift, he's talking about spiritual things, the Holy Spirit, the nature of the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to the church of Corinth, who all consider themselves very spiritual people, because the city of Corinth was full of pagan temples. So we're like the most spiritual people around. We have all the religions around, we have all the practices around. So the people had an inherent pride when it came to their giftedness, when it came to what they could do. We're all really spiritual people. But like, if you have to convince yourself you're a spiritual person, you're probably not that spiritual. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. So when you look at that, when you look at the original Greek and parse it out, that word gifts doesn't exist there. It's added in by English translators to bring context and what they thought would make the verse make more sense. It actually reads, now concerning spiritual things, or now concerning the spiritual, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. So Paul, when he talks about spirituality and the manifestation of the Spirit, he's not talking about a gift that you have, because the gift isn't prophecy, the gift isn't words of knowledge, the gift isn't wisdom, the gift isn't miracles, the gift isn't faith. The only one that's actually called a gift in 1 Corinthians 12 is gifts of healings. The gift isn't these things. The gift is the Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit. Every time in the book of Acts, it talks about the gift of God. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every time. When the Bible refers to a gift, it's the Holy Spirit. And so, do you all have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, you all have the Holy Spirit. You all have the Holy Spirit. The need is to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There's multiple times in the book of Acts. And going forth, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. You see that through the book of Acts. So the gift is the Spirit. The gift is the Spirit. The gift isn't prophecy. It's Him indwelling in you. Again, we don't need a gift-based model. We need a presence-based model. What do I carry that's going to impact the people around me? And how does my life look like Him? And when I come into a situation where He needs to manifest, how close am I to Him and how sensitive am I to Him to hear His words, to hear His thoughts about the people around me? So is prophecy a gift, and can anyone have it? Prophecy is not so much a gift as it is the manifestation of the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16 that when you receive the Holy Spirit, He will speak to you, He will instruct you, He will teach you all things, He will guide you, and He will show you things to come. That's broadly given to every Christian. So if you have the Spirit, you can prophesy. Because it's not about a gift, it's about hearing what He's thinking. Again, why understanding the heart of the Father and having that baseline of the Father's heart being so important? It's really this stems from David saying things like, the thoughts you have towards me are as numerous as the sands on the seashore. It's the manifestation of the Spirit in your life. So you can't say, I don't have it, because that means you don't have the Spirit. Now we'll have time to get into this and going through the various different ways prophecy is described. But I want to be able to parse that out at least a little bit to give you some more things to think through. But broadly speaking, every person in here has the potential to prophesy because it's derived through relationship with the Holy Spirit.
And then in terms of how are we supposed to ask for it or just wait for it, 1 Corinthians 14:1 seems to answer that question clearly. Again, go back, let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 14:1. Earnestly, or pursue love, right? Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So are you to pursue, do you think it's an imperative that you pursue love in the Christian life? Okay, tack right in with that is to desire to prophesy. Why? Because when you capture the heart of the Father, the love of God, you want to share his thoughts with his people. So you pursue it. That term pursue, by the way, in the Greek means to run swiftly after a person or a thing. So God is love. What are we to pursue? When we pursue love, we're pursuing his heart. So are you to just wait around for it? I mean, sometimes you wait around for it and God speaks to you. We call something called active waiting and active feeding. Like you could just sit on your laurels and not do anything, or you can sit and pursue God, praying, seeking him, studying scripture, reading scripture, meditating on his ways, meditating on his word, meditating on his thoughts, asking him what he thinks about you, actively pursuing him in your life, and God will speak to you. I remember a time when I was first learning this stuff, I was praying before work, setting the time aside before work, and I used to go to this gas station on the way to work all the time, because I was about 25 at the time. So when you're 25, you need to get snacks for the day just to last throughout the day. That's what you need when you're 25. So I'd stop and get my, I'd stop at the gas station and take it to the counter, and here's all my snacks for the day. And so this was like every day, or at least multiple days during the week. So the lady that usually worked at the gas station every morning was always there. And over 8 months of me getting the snacks and putting them on the counter and having a conversation with her, eventually I developed a rapport. Now, I didn't consider myself a great evangelist or anything like that. I loved Jesus, and I was praying every day to him. And I was trying to learn this stuff called prophecy. I was going to some trainings and being involved with my church. Fortunately for me, I grew up in a home where this stuff was more commonplace. And so, I was about 24, 25, and I'm praying one morning, and I'm struck by this picture of the lady that works at the gas station as a little girl dancing like a ballerina. Just in the middle of my prayer. I'm not seeking it, not looking for it, I'm just praying, enjoying God, reading my Bible, meditating on scripture, and this picture just pops into my brain. And I was like, I'm gonna share this picture with her. This is fun. And so I get ready and everything, driving on the way to the gas station. Of course, at that point, anxiety is rising, and oh no, I've got to say something. I don't know, what is she gonna say? And I get into the gas station, and I'm probably sweating buckets. And this is California, it's not Singapore, so sweating buckets because of stress, not because of the weather. And so I walk in there and get my stuff, and I chicken out, and I start to walk out. There's no way I could say this. I'm too nervous. Door starts to open, automatic door, and I'm going to say it. So I turn around, go back to the counter, and I say, I was praying for you this morning. I was praying this morning, and I felt like God showed me a picture about you. Do you mind if I share it with you? And she knew me now for 8 months. She knew I was at least not too weird. But she does give me the look, right? Like, she goes, okay. And so I said, I saw this picture of you as a little girl dancing like a ballerina. I didn't know what else to say. I just said what I saw. And she goes, get out of here, no way. And I thought she was mad at first, so I was about to run out the door. So get out of here, no way, you're joking. No, that's what I saw. And she says, when I was a little girl, I used to do ballet and I loved it. I was stunned at this point that it worked. Like, I had no idea what to do. No one gave me like the Roman road, the points to salvation, anything like that. I just said, well, God loves you. And I ran out of the door. I didn't know. I had no idea how to, but it worked. So I was actively pursuing God and he spoke to me. I wasn't just waiting around for it to happen. I was trying to be trained. I was trying to grow in it, putting myself in places where it'd be useful. And sometimes God just hits you over the head with something, which is what happened there. And sometimes it's you're pursuing him and he speaks to you through it. I pursue God on behalf of my kids and he speaks to me about my kids. I ask him about my kids. I want to know how to parent my kids so they'll grow up into the people they're created to be. So there's a pursuit involved, absolutely. And the Bible really commands it, if you look at that. Pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially as you prophesy. Paul didn't say, if you want to, or if you feel like it. He said, do it. It's the natural manifestation of the Spirit in your life to hear the thoughts of God and speak on behalf of them. Now, again, I hope I'll have time to get into this, but that doesn't mean that you're called as an Ephesians 4 level prophet. But everybody called in this body and in the body of Christ is called to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. That's an aspect of prophetic ministry. How do you encourage one another? Tell them what God's thinking about. So it is broadly available. 1 Corinthians 14:31 says, you can all prophesy one by one that all may be encouraged. But that's all. That word all literally means all. You can all prophesy one by one that all may be encouraged. So you can't say that I don't have it because Scripture is clear that you do. Now there's a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon prophets and they prophesied. Of course you could do a whole course series on looking at this, but the Spirit came upon prophets, certain men that were set apart by God to prophesy. In the New Testament, the Spirit has come upon everybody. Moses even says this. I think it's in Numbers 11:29. He said, when the Spirit comes upon all the elders of Israel and they're prophesying, he says, oh, that all God's people would receive his Spirit and they would prophesy. That was a prophetic promise. That was going to happen. Simply put, prophesying can be looked at as testifying to what God has done in you and inviting other people into that. So you're all released to do that. It's not I don't have this, I can't do this. God wants to speak to you. One last example. I shared this example on Friday or Saturday. I was teaching a class not that long ago, and a lot of the people had never prophesied before. And so we're going, okay. I think prophecy is probably a misnomer because we think about predicting future events when we say that, but that's not really what the Greek word means. So it's really sharing the thoughts of God, sharing the heart of God. It really means to speak on behalf of another. So we get this lady. She's never prophesied before. She's not getting anything. She wants to get encouraging words for the person, but she can't. And so I've got her in front of someone, and I say, okay, what's the first thought that comes in your mind? She goes, I got nothing. What's the second thought that comes in your mind? I got nothing. That's a picture that pops into your brain. I got nothing. This is like 5 minutes of going along with this. And finally I said, well, just make something up. Like, you can picture something. It's like she was overthinking it so much. And I'm not saying prophecy is about making something up. She just had gotten so stuck in a logical thought process, she couldn't even, any thought that came, she would just discredit and discount it. So finally she got this picture that pops up. She shares it with the guy. We go through the interpretation of the picture, and it ministers to the heart of the guy, to the man that she was ministering to. It had to do with righteousness being established in his history. And people seeing it today, they're being fruit of that today. And he was deeply touched and deeply moved by what the picture was, how the picture spoke to him. But just having to get past that place of, I'm just overthinking it, I'm logical, I can't move past that place. I know so many people that have done that. One of the first prophetic words I ever received, I responded to a call at the church I was attending to be prayed for prophetic activation, which is basically what we're going to do when we're done with this. And they prayed for me, and they prayed for another guy. And they prayed, okay, God, release prophecy. The Scripture says that gifts can be imparted through the laying on of hands. Paul talks about that. And so we're gonna lay hands on you and ask that God imparts a gift and awakens this gift to hear him. And so they did that with both of us. They put us next to each other and said, okay, prophesy over each other. And so this, again, this was a normal thing for me, kind of in my family and the churches we attended. So it wasn't necessarily a stretch for me to say something to the guy in front of me. And the guy in front of me, he's like, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, I got nothing. 4 minutes, I got nothing. 5 minutes, I've got nothing. 10 minutes, I've got nothing. And the guy who was standing there helping us and kind of coaching us through it, he's like ruthless in his pursuit, right? No, you're going to get something. We're going to do this. You're going to get something. So finally, after 10 minutes, like literally, we're standing there for 10 minutes of the guy saying, I got nothing. He finds, fine, the only word I can think of is family. And I basically just about lose it because I've just been praying and pursuing God. My family had been divorced. Everything was in shambles. I had just been praying and pursuing God, saying, God, would you restore my family? God, would you do something and move in my family? And then what he thought was just a random thought that couldn't have been him. For 10 minutes, he kept discounting. When he finally said it, it struck the depth of my heart because it was my prayer. And I knew that God had heard what I had said. So we overthink these things. It's much simpler than that. When Samuel heard the Lord, he thought it sounded like Eli. Samuel, Samuel. Oh, Eli, he's calling me. We didn't initially recognize it. It sounded like some distant, far-off voice in the other room calling him. It sounded like something near to him. It was very close to him. So you don't always recognize when God's speaking, but when you do, it's profound. And it touches you. Here's a question. Is prophecy literally repeating what I hear? Or does God give a general idea but leave it to the individual to interpret the specifics? And the answer is both. The answer really is both. I know a lot of people that just because they say, thus saith the Lord, that doesn't make it so. Thus saith the Lord doesn't mean that everything you're about to say is a word for word dictation. I know people that say that. It's not a thus saith the Lord. I said, R.T. Kendall, are you guys familiar with R.T. Kendall? Love R.T. Kendall. Deep, incredible theologian. He says by saying that, many people are taking the Lord's name in vain. And he has a really strong rebuke to prophetic people in the church and how they couch their language. And thus saith the Lord, understood in context of the Hebraic culture. You don't see in the New Testament, thus saith the Lord, prophecies. You don't see it. It doesn't happen. Thus saith the Lord doesn't exist as a prophecy in the New Testament. There are prophetic utterances. Jesus says, never says, thus saith the Lord. He doesn't need to. And Agabus, the prophet, he doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He just shows Paul what's going to happen. So thus saith the Lord was a cultural thing because there were so many pagan gods in that day, so many diversity of religions in that day in Israel and in the surrounding, in the Middle East there. All kinds of different cults and sects and all kinds of different ways that the people would think about God. Balaam, you remember Balaam, the Old Testament guy? If you read the commentaries about Balaam, Balaam wasn't a righteous prophet. He wasn't a righteous prophet. What is it? For Jude talks about how the sin, he fell to the sin of pride. He wasn't a righteous prophet. Balaam was known as a man who was an expert on religious systems. So he was consulted We want Balaam to curse. We're not going to go to a prophet to get him to curse Israel. We're going to go to Balaam because he's an expert on the God of Israel. And so Balaam was known as a man who knew all of the religious systems. So when they said, thus saith the Lord, it was akin to identifying source. So I'm speaking on behalf of Yahweh. That's the God. That's the religion I'm following. That's the God I'm following. See, what they weren't trying to say, it wasn't saying, now I'm going to speak, dictate the very words of God, although a lot of prophets, that's what they did. But the format had to do with saying, this isn't Balaam, this isn't Baal, this isn't Asherah, this isn't any of these other foreign gods, this is Yahweh speaking right now. You need to pay attention. That was why they said thus saith the Lord. So it's not necessary, prophecy is not necessarily always a literal word for word dictation. Sometimes it is. But oftentimes it's the sense of what God is saying. And again, you have to make the distinction between Old Testament prophets and what's rightly discerned as New Testament prophecy. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, one of the clear examples, when the unbeliever or uninformed person walks into your midst, the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. You get a sense, an impression about the secrets of the person's heart. When Agabus prophesies to Paul that Paul's going to be bound by the Jews, he shares with him in pictorial form. He bounds him, he gets a belt, and he binds him up, and he says, this is what's going to happen. He carries the sense of what's communicated. conveys what's going to happen rather than a literal word-for-word dictation. I'm not saying word-for-word dictations don't happen, but I think they're supposed to be more rare than we anticipate they are. Maybe if you're an Old Testament, maybe if you're on the level of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, then you can do that. But I'm not there yet, and I don't know many people that are there yet or will be there yet. Or if there will ever even be anybody like that ever again. I think maybe you'd be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation coming to herald in the last days. Maybe then you can say that. But prophecy generally speaking carries the idea of what God is saying. Should prophecy be interpreted as in the form of an image? Depends. I love this. Both, yes. Yes and no. The picture of the woman dancing as a ballerina was directly for her. There wasn't any interpretation for that. That was directly for her. I know a guy, he had a prophetic word in a meeting, and he was training his people, and the picture he kept seeing was a duck. And he's going, God, this is crazy. I can't just say duck to this person, this woman's standing, but I can't just say duck. She might fall on the ground. I see a picture of a duck. You've got to give me more than this. That doesn't sound profound enough. It's got to be more. And so for 5 minutes, he's got this lady in front of him that he's ministering to, and he's going, he's arguing this argument with the Lord. God, I can't say this. I can't say duck. It just sounds so weird. So finally, he just says, you know, all I see is a picture of a duck, and the woman bursts into tears, just wailing. She says, on the way here, I was just praying that God would make me like a duck, like how the water just goes right off the duck's back with all the stuff I'm going through. And he would just protect me and preserve me. He'd make my whole life like water off a duck's back. And so the word itself struck right to her heart. It was the picture. But sometimes a picture needs to be interpreted. We see that. There's a number of examples here. Zechariah 4. You go through all of Zechariah 4. What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left? Zechariah is having a conversation with an angel. And he says, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, so he sees two lampstands in this vision, but the lampstands aren't just literal lampstands. They represent the anointed ones that are going before the whole earth. They represent actual people that God had called. Zechariah 5, I see a flying scroll. And the angel says to me, what do you see? I said, I see a flying scroll. It's not literal. What is it? He says, this is the curse that goes out of the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled. So this thing is an edict against people that are robbing the people of God. So the curse represented something, or the scroll represented something. So you have to discern that. That takes maturity, but you're never going to get mature if you don't try. Sometimes it's the picture, sometimes it's the interpretation. Guess what? Ask the Holy Spirit. You have the discernment, you have the Spirit, so you have discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit. Is this a picture from you? One of the things I love asking the Holy Spirit, is this from you? It's a simple question. Is this from you? Is this from you? Is this from me? Am I making this up? And go with what you feel like he says. It's about intimacy. Cultivating that relationship with him. How should we reconcile two different interpretations of a prophecy? That's a great question. The same way the Bible does. It understands that there's layers upon layers upon layers. So just because it means one person interprets it one way doesn't mean that there's not another interpretation another way. We see this often in dream interpretation. That a dream can have one meaning one day and meaning 1,000 years from now. That's Daniel's prophecies. The visions and the dreams that Daniel had multiple layers of meaning and application based on the age and what they saw in them. Some of it applied to the present day, and some of it still hasn't even been seen. How would you like having a prophetic word that's not going to come to pass for 4,000 years? This is throughout Scripture. The tabernacle of Moses speaks of Jesus. So there's layers of interpretation. One, it dictated and showed something about the heart of God, the tabernacle did, but it also witnessed to the ministry of Jesus. And it also talks about the life of purification that we go through as we draw closer to the throne of God. So it has multiple layers of meaning and interpretation. It doesn't just have one. All of the feasts and the fasts, Hebrews 9 tells us that they all were a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So they all pointed to something. You see, the lampstand, another one in Zechariah, Zechariah 4, what do you see? I'm looking, there's a lampstand of solid gold. So he sees the menorah, the golden lampstand, and the seven flames on top of the menorah. And it says, these are the seven eyes of the Lord that rove to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so there's a direct interpretation of what Zechariah sees. And then in Revelation, John sees the same thing. I see the golden lampstand. But only this time he sees one like the Son of Man standing in the midst of it. And so there's another layer of interpretation and meaning when it comes to what the menorah spoke to. The golden lampstand, the seven flames. So and then you even see in Revelation 4, you see this thing actually is the seven spirits of God standing before the throne. So you've got layers upon layers upon layers upon layers of meaning. So some people will see it one way, and some people will see it another way. It could be a different layer. Now, generally, that means they don't directly contradict each other. But I've shared words with people that I thought meant one thing, but meant something totally different to them. And when it touched them, they were drawn closer to the Father. Great, your interpretation is better than mine. If it's witnessing to your relationship with the Lord and drawing you closer to his heart, go with that one. So there can be layers. Absolutely, there can be layers. I've had especially prophetic words from key prophetic figures that God really uses in prophetic ministry that have been life-giving multiple times over my life. Oh, I didn't see that before. I didn't see that part of that before. The Lord's speaking to me through other things. So I write down the prophetic words. I categorize them. Really spiritually, I use Evernote on my phone. But I want to remember what the Lord has spoken. I write down what he says to me personally. Almost everything that I can glean that he says to me personally, I try and write it down because I want a composite of what he thinks about me. So I do that, and then when people prophesy and speak over me, I'll write those down. From the mouth of babes all the way to people that we consider prophets traveling around and releasing words of God. I write them down because I want his God thinking. What's he thinking about when he thinks about me? Should we interpret prophecy under the context of our current life situation? Absolutely. Absolutely. But okay, Mary comes to Joseph and says, I'm pregnant, but the Lord did it. And Joseph goes, yeah, right, get out of here. You put yourself in Joseph's shoes or Mary's shoes. Like, Joseph's going to think you're crazy if you share that. And Joseph's like, that's a nice story, but I don't believe it. So it says, as he pondered these things in his heart, an angel appeared to him and gave him revelation about what had happened. So God spoke at the time of need with a direct situation that was impacting the heart of Joseph as he pondered these things in his heart. Daniel says the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is given a vision that comes in the form of a dream, and he says, this has come, the Lord's given this to you, reveal to you the thoughts of your heart, what your heart's thinking about. So God speaks in the time of need, but sometimes what he speaks actually has application in 40 years. So God will absolutely speak to you about your life situations, absolutely, what you're going through, because he cares. When my daughter's struggling with school, I don't speak to her about how in 20 years it's going to be better. You know, I mean, how many young parents are here? Oh my goodness, the sea of people. You know that statement that all of, okay, no, I'm not denigrating the older generation right now, okay? I love the older generation. But every young parent's going to understand this one. Oh, it'll get better. Just wait until they're 20 and you're like, but they're 4 right now. This is hard right now. You're talking about 16 years. Like, in the moment, God speaks in the moment. A parent understands that. I'm concerned about my child in the moment. But then we saw the kids as part of the Shanti Ministries that we saw. God, he cares about them. What was his name? Godwin. I know it said with a G. Godwin, he cares about them. He carries the Father's heart for them. So God would speak to them. The parent doesn't go, you'll just deal with it later. No, God speaks to you in your current situation. But he will reveal things in the future as well. It doesn't limit his revelation. Okay, that's enough of that one, okay. The theme of that, you understand, God speaks to you, he loves you, and he wants to speak to you. Okay, that's the theme. What I want to address, and at least spend the next 10 minutes addressing this, is is, are we being too wishy-washy talking about revealing the thoughts of the Father and love? Because that's a fair question and a fantastic question. It's something that we have to deal with. Are we going, well, we don't judge people and we just give loving words and are we just placating people? How do we reconcile this idea that we just love people with judgment in the Old Testament? How do we reconcile that stuff? And so I've got a lot of thoughts about that. So let's just talk about that. Anybody here wonder that whole thing? Yes. Right. That's a great question. Let's just look at Jesus, the heart of Jesus, primarily, okay? Jesus is having dinner with the tax collectors and the sinners. Remember this story? He's having dinner with the tax collectors and the sinners. And his disciples are going, and the Pharisees, all the people around him are going, what are you doing? Like, why would you go to these guys? Why would you go to these guys? And you know what? The statement that's profound about the heart of Jesus, all these people that think they understand and would condemn the sinner and the Pharisee, the sinners and the tax collectors, and I mean the tax collectors were evil people in the day and age. They were stealing money from the people, and they were using the Roman system to do it. Nobody liked the tax collectors. So Jesus goes and has meals specifically with them, and the religious people today are going, Jesus, you should be telling them to get out. They're evil. They're unrighteous. These are people we hate. We've been hurt by them. And Jesus says this, I desire mercy. Go and learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So here's the issue when it comes to prophetic ministry. We are far more comfortable with judgment than mercy. We are far more comfortable with, why? Why is that? Because we don't like ourselves. Most of us don't like ourselves. You strip naked and bare before the Lord, and you're honest about every single thing. You look at, and you probably find about 100,000 things you don't like and about one thing you do. Most of us are really comfortable with judgment because we have such a negative view of ourselves. You know, studies have been done that say that the amount of negative thoughts you have per minute greatly outweigh any of the positive thoughts you have about yourself. So most of us, we absolutely loathe ourselves. And if we were to actually be honest and look down deep place of the heart, we loathe some of the things we struggle with. We're far more comfortable with judging other people because it's the outflow of what's in our heart than we are about being merciful. It's much more difficult for us to be merciful than to be judgmental. And the problem is, everywhere I go, my message is encounter the heart of the Father and he'll change you. Yes, there is room in prophetic ministry for judgmental words, but only once you get the heart of the Father. If you look at the Old Testament, if the Old Testament is a series of judgmental prophecies to you, you've missed the heartbeat of God in the midst of it. Do you realize God's warning over the people lasts for thousands of years against them because he cares and is compassionate about them? It's not a judgment. It's not a, you evil people, get out of here. The longing of God for his people is thoroughly explored in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Time and time and time and time again. Why? Because the prophetic person, every single one of them, caught the heartbeat of God. Every single one of them caught the heartbeat of God. The pronouncement wasn't judgment because of sin. It was God saying, stop doing this. You're so much better than this. Ezekiel 16, it said that I'm just want to read a couple of these things to you. I want to read a couple of these things to you. This is the thrust of any warning that comes in the Old Testament from the prophets, is thrust through the heart of God, the compassion of God, and the mercy of God. Because the prophet, see, Samuel, I'll read this in a second. Samuel, when the Lord said that, this is a problematic verse in scripture for many people. I've regretted making these people. He says that to Samuel. I'm deeply grieved, basically, over who these people are. And you know what Samuel does? He laments. He weeps and weeps and weeps. Why? He feels the grief of God. That one Hebraic scholar named Abraham Heschel, he says that the prophets are caught up into the divine pathos of God, the feeling of God, the heart of God. Everything within them is moved by his passion and the fierceness for his people. Samuel is weeping and lamenting over the heart of God. And the grief. He said, this isn't God's righteous anger. This is God's grief over what's befallen his people. You have to grab that. That's far more important. What the problem is, we don't like ourselves, so we want to judge everybody because we're basically saying to them the things that we don't like about ourselves. Unless you can capture mercy first as the motivation for ministry, you're not allowed to judge. So this is what Jesus said. He said, look, you keep looking at people and seeing a speck in their own eye. You don't realize that the whole problem is you. You've got a log in your own eye. But you know what happens when you got a log protruding from your own eye? It looks like everybody's got a log in their forehead. And then when I go over to Pastor Sam, but let me help you, bam, I hit him right in the head. And I go, well, I want to help you again. Smack, I got him right in the face with the 2x4 protruding from my head. So everywhere I look and everything I do, I'm just constantly banging people in the head. And that's my issue. One of the contemplative authors in Christian history in the 12th century, 14th century, Walter Hilton, he said, you got to be learning to treat the small sins in yourself as greater than the great sins you see in other people. Until you can get to that point, you have no idea what love is. So Jesus says, remove the log from your own eye and then go to your brother and help him. You know what happens when you yank a log out of your own eye? That hurts. That's painful. You yank this log out, you got splinters left. You got to start working all these things out, these minor little issues. You got to work them out. And then when I go and I see Pastor Sam and I see the log that, or the speck in his own eye, what I thought was a log, I go, my goodness, I remember how much that hurt. Let me come alongside you and help you walk this out and support you and love you and pour into you. See, when I've dealt with the log in my own eye, my motivation is no longer judgment because I'm not protruding what's in me on the other person. My motivation is love because I remember how much it hurt to be moved by that thing. The motivation for ministry has to be love, or else we don't get it. And again, I'm not saying that there's not points where calling out sin happens, but here's the thing. We delight in calling out sin we delight in God's judgment because when it's true, it validates our gift because we want acceptance. If your desire is for your gift to be seen and how accurate it is, get out. Just get out. Stop it. Go back to thinking that God doesn't prophesy anymore. You're more helpful that way then. Look, it's all about, go and learn this. God desires mercy, not a sacrifice. This is what God wants, okay? He doesn't want your judgment. God wants your broken, worthless heart. That's what he wants. Psalm 51, David says that God wants your broken, worthless heart. And he doesn't want any of the stuff you add to it to try and make value or worth happen in your heart. He wants your broken, worthless heart. Because your heart only has worth because he said, that's the thing I want. The greatest thing you can give God is your brokenness. The greatest thing you can expose to him is your deepest, darkest sin. The secret treasure of the hidden place that God wants from you is your brokenness, your willingness to divulge how deep and dark you know the stuff is in there. Because then you've demonstrated to him you have trust. Only in trust can I share the deepest thing that's hurt me and the darkest thing I believe about myself. Only in trust. Outside of that, I operate on an external basis and I keep hitting people with the log. So inner healing and sozo and deliverance, all that should just be called log removal therapy. It should just be log removal therapy. We've got to capture the essence of this because God's passionate about his people and his church. Ezekiel 16, this is the heart. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these for you, to have compassion on you. You were thrown out to the open field when you were in your blood. You were loathed on the day that you were born. When I passed by you and I saw you struggling in your blood, I said in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you when you were laying there in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, matured. You became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed. Your hair grew. You were naked and bare. When I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. You became mine, said the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. I thoroughly washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ear, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastries of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Until you can see people like that, You can't point out someone's sin. Until you can see people like that, until you can find the compassion and the love and the beauty in every single person, you can't point their flaws out. You have to be struck with the heart of the Father. That's the only authentic way to be moved. It's the only authentic way to be moved. Knowing his love. But, and I'll close with this, and then we're just going to open it up for time of prayer. There's a story in the early church about a man named Paul the Simple. I think I mentioned Paul the Simple. It says he was given the gift to look on the face of people and know the state of their heart. In this particular story, Paul is in the church service, and he's watching everybody come in. And he's looking on the face of these people coming into the church service. And he's glorifying God for what God has done in each one of them. He sees light, he sees angels, he sees the glory of God, and he's just praising God for everything he does. And then this brother comes in. And the language of the story says he's besought with darkness and surrounded by demons. His demons assailing him. Sees this deep darkness presiding over this person. And I said, I fear that you stop there in the story, and most Christians would go, get out of here, you don't belong here, you don't carry the light of God. But Paul begins to wail. He begins to weep. And he begins to lament. He becomes such a distraction in the church service, because he's physically weeping and heaving and interceding over what he's seen in this man, that he has to remove himself from the service. And he spends the entire service weeping on a rock outside of the church, wailing and interceding that God would touch. God, touch the heart of that man. Touch his heart. Change his life. Touch him. Bring your light. Bring your kingdom. Bring your love. He intercedes and intercedes and intercedes and intercedes. And finally, the church service ends, and the men start leaving. And they're going, what's going on with Paul? Why is Paul wailing? Why is he weeping? What's going on with him? He's a respected man in the community. What's going on with him? And finally, this brother walks out that he saw covered by darkness, but now he sees him, and he sees him full of light. See, Paul wasn't interested in exposing the guy's sin. He sees this man walk out now full of light, and he goes, this man! He wouldn't tell them why he was weeping. Until that man walked out and he saw him full of light. And he says, this man was why I was weeping. I saw him walk into the church service. He was covered by darkness, but now when I see him, he's covered by light. And the man begins to exclaim, when the words were preached in the service of Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. The presence of Jesus made itself manifest to him, cleansed him, and he fell in love with his Savior. And Paul said, this is the man. Paul spent his time interceding when he saw sin. God changed his heart, not exposing. He didn't care about being seen. You don't need to validate my gift. God, strike him with your love. So it's so important that we grasp that. And I fear when the ideas that we have about prophetic ministry is we would stop at the part where darkness was exposed and say, yeah, that guy's dark right there. Look at that. How my God gets validated. You're sinning. Yeah, you're right, I am. could say about anybody here. And you'd be right. It said about me, and you'd be right. It said about anybody. You can't say about my wife. Because I'll probably punch you. But every one of us struggle with something. Right? Reveal the glory of God in a person. Look beyond and see how God has made them. This may be the case. I'm not saying that God won't speak about sin that people are struggling with. When in my life, the way it's dealt with, the people I mentor, the people I deal with, the people I have personal relationship, I will call them out hard as nails. But I have a personal relationship with them. I can hold them accountable. I can walk them through the process. You got to be willing to walk the person through the process. Ezekiel goes on to say about how God's so disappointed with what's happened with his beautiful bride. But Ezekiel has captured the beauty that God intends to display through his people. And you see, if you can't see that in the Old Testament, in the prophets, you need to look again and you need to check your own heart. Because God looks beyond that and sees you for who you're created to be. But don't ignore it. I'm not saying that we ignore it. But you've got to be able to see people as God sees them. And anytime you're gone, you go to a friend and say, why are you struggling with this? The idea has to be you're better than that. You are created to be the glory of God here on this earth. You're better than that. So important. So important. So important. Could just have someone come up, some worship come up. So I really feel like there's an invitation this morning. There's an invitation to encounter the heart of the Father in an extravagant, dynamic way. I mean, I can feel him. I can feel him here. There's a weighty presence. So he's not interested in light and fluffy community. He gets down to the nitty-gritty and speaks deeply to the heart.